Hi, this is Pastor James Strickland, and you are listening to our sermon cast for Homewood Park Baptist Church.
Well, we're talking today about Abraham. We're continuing our look at him. And we're looking at Abraham as an imperfect hero. And we're going to be going back to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 20. You see, biblical heroes are everyday people whom God uses for His purpose. Abraham, for example, he had flaws, but he became a hero of faith. And though you may be here today, you may not feel like a hero. You don't like it when someone calls you a hero. The truth is, someone is going to see you as one, whether you be a father, mother, co-worker, brother, sister, husband, wife, grandpa, peepaw, whatever you are. People are looking at you that you have influence over them and their lives. And you see, the text here this morning is going to emphasize that Abraham, still being called Abram, his name has not been changed yet, but that Abram was not a perfect hero right from the start. If you've ever thought that you don't have it all together, that God can never use you because you don't have it all together, I hope you look at Abram this morning, because he didn't have it all together either, but God still used him and grew his faith. His faith developed over time. You see, faith is not easy, but it requires something we call trial and error. We need to battle against our own will and rely on God's grace and forgiveness. And so Abraham's commitment to being the father of nations and his journey that point involved patience and growth on his part with along God's guidance along the way. Last week we saw that God called Abram to leave his home, take his wife and go to Canaan. Again, the saying there was, the call on Abram's life was, leave, go, and I will show. Can you say that? Leave, go, and I will show. That is the call of Abraham. And that is the call on our life. He will call you to lead, to just go, and I will show you everything you need along the way. Well, we look at Genesis chapter 12. Let's start with verse 10. If you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and look at that. If you are watching by way of Facebook or you have the Bible app, you can go to the events page and the outline is there as well. But it says in verse 10 of Genesis 12, at the time a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. So here Abram was as a Jewish man, called by God to go do something great. The famine struck, and so now he is among people that are not like him. I know all of us can understand that sometimes things in life happen that we don't appreciate. Sometimes they change our plans. I mean, some of you remember back during the Depression. You remember back, some of you remember when stock markets fall. Some of you know even today, if you want to buy a house, it is impossible to do that with the rates that are out there and the prices that are out right now. There are things that are happening that keep us from being able to do the will of God, so we think. And so we see here in this text that a severe famine struck the land. This was Abraham's first test. Because remember, God said, lead, go, and I will show. And then you think, well, man, he's got it all together. He's got his plan. He's going. But don't you know, when God calls you to do something, there will always be obstacles. Some of them will be because the devil's trying to get you to stop what you're doing. And other obstacles will be placed in your way because God wants you to work through them to strengthen them. I had the privilege of going and seeing some football yesterday, the spring game for the Bulldogs, and go Dogs. And so they were showing some of the warm-ups and stuff like that. And I can remember even being on the football field, and they, as a lineman, they had these huge sleds. They had about five pads in a row, and the coaches would ride on them as we'd push them all over the field. And it was so frustrating. I remember the coach saying, boy, some water sure would be good right now. And sometimes he'd be drinking water while we're pushing that sled out in the heat, trying to make us mad. And it worked. But the thing is that the pads were not our optimal goal there. The pads were giving us an experience to help us when we lined up one-on-one with somebody. And sometimes God will put you through those barriers, those pads, so to speak, to build your faith for what comes next. And that's what's happening here. And a famine would have been a serious problem. He would have seen his wealth literally dry up as his animals died, and his farming would perish, and the drought his family too. So the things he did have would have been taken by those who didn't have. Yes, the famine was beyond Abram's control. There are things that are happening in our world right now that are beyond our control. And the thing is that I got a question for you. Why would God call Abraham to go to the promised land of Canaan if it already had people living there and a famine would strike? Does the fact that people are already living in Canaan and the fact that a famine has struck, does that change God's call on Abram? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. And does it change the fact that he needs to go? Absolutely not. And does it change the fact that God is going to provide for him through all of that? No, because when God calls us to do something, there are going to be barriers. There are going to be the things that are holding us back. But it's to test our faith. It is to grow our faith. And it is to prepare us for what comes next. So instead of thinking all the time that the devil's always on you trying to work against you, it may be God sending you to his gym to build your faith muscles for what comes next. You see, Abram still had some character issues that he had to work out. And so God was obliged to help him with that. In the world's eyes, he was right to leave Canaan for Egypt during the famine. I'm sure if you were talking with him and he was your son, your daughter, your brother, your mother, he said, "Oh, son, I understand you. Yeah, I know God called you to do that and everything, but you gotta take care of yourself. You gotta take care of your family. You can't let your wealth go away." I can hear people saying that. Good Christian people say, "Well, God wouldn't call you to something if he was going to take all this stuff away from you." Do you hear where that is bad advice? Because we will never know the fact of God's provision in that moment because Abram decided to leave the promised land and go to Egypt. But why is it, here's a life question, how do you and I find it easier to trust God in promises of the distant future but struggle to trust Him with our immediate needs? If I were to do a poll in this room today or by way of Facebook, those that are watching say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Amen, preacher." "Do you believe that He's coming back and He's going to take us home?" "Amen, preacher." "Do you believe He's going to help me with that problem you're going through right now?" I don't know. Why is it we can believe that God can resurrect us and give us eternal life, but He may not help us pay the bills this month? He may not help that person, us in our relationship with that person. He may not help that thing, that thought that we have in our head that we can't shake. "Oh God, yeah, I believe in heaven bound, yay, amen." But in the now, in the right, why didn't Abram trust God, even in the famine, to say, "God, even if there is a famine all around me, you can make it rain on my crops. You can make my livestock, you can make it flourish in the middle of all this." No, there wasn't there. His faith was weak, and I'm not throwing him under the bus. He's doing exactly what myself and many of us would probably do. Why do we find it easier to trust God in the promises of the distant future, but struggle to trust Him with our immediate needs? My question to you, my friend, is, what are you struggling to trust God with? What are you struggling to trust God with? Look at verses 11 through 14. It says, "As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife," I'd be divorced if I said this, "Sarah," so Sarai, "look, you are a very beautiful woman." I'm saying, "Oh, thank you, Abram. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her.'" So please tell them you are my sister. How would that go? Honey, we're going to go see some people we haven't met yet, and you are so beautiful. So do me a favor, and when we get there, tell everybody you're my sister. That would not work well, would it? Well, Abram had some legitimate concerns here, but that was his plan. Again, not believing that God would provide. He's trying to take it on his own, right? Well, here our imperfect hero lacked something. He lacked integrity. Abraham decides to lie over trusting God in his daily journey. If you decide to do anything other than trust God in your daily journey, your integrity will take a hit. If you think Adam was trying to protect his wife, you are mistaken. He was literally taking his wife and putting her in front of him and saying, "Hey, protect me." He was looking out for number one. Also, Sarai was beautiful. But I don't know if you caught that. I've read this a lot, but yet she was a beautiful woman. I've always believed when God calls you to do something, He'll give you a beautiful woman. I never met a youth pastor at the time when I was growing up and wanting to be a youth pastor. They all had pretty wives. So I said, I want to go into youth ministry. And I was right. But all joking aside, Sarai was beautiful, and she would have caught the eye of everybody. But now, those of you that are our senior saints here today, she was 60 years old and a fox. She was a silver fox. Now, what does that say? I mean, she lived to be like 100 and something, so she's actually middle-aged right here. But today's culture, women need to be young and beautiful and have skin that is immaculate and have all of these different things that make women so beautiful in our culture today. But in that culture, in that day, a woman who had some age on her, a woman who had some wisdom, that was a beautiful thing. And to be honest with you, it still is. But we see here that he knew, that was a bad, honey, you are beautiful. I'm so worried about you, I just want you to tell everybody you're my sister. I'm telling you, if you read this, this was a reality show before there was a reality show. The long lifespan of Abram and Sarah also helps to explain her beauty. Since Abram lived to be 175 and Sarai to 127, this was only middle age for them. So maybe it's kind of corresponding back then to a lady who was in her 30s. But here's the thing. What is a half-truth? You tell somebody, oh, I don't want to hurt them. I'm not going to tell them the whole truth. I'm going to tell them, I'm going to lie to them a little bit. Or you say, look, I don't want to hurt them. How many times have people lied to someone and saying it's because they didn't want to hurt them when the truth of the matter was they didn't want to be hurt? So you don't tell the truth. I didn't tell the whole truth. I just told a little bit of it. What's a half lie, my friend? Or a half truth is a whole lie every single time. And so what Abram did here, he told a half truth. Now I'm telling you, this reality show gets crazier. Because if you look in the scriptures, Genesis 20, verse 12, it says, "And she really is my sister, for we both have the same father, but different mothers, and I married her." So literally, Sarai was Abram's half-sister. I'm telling you, these people were messed up, weren't they? But the truth of the matter is, and this is a much longer discussion for a much longer time, back in that day, families would intermarry, and God allowed it for a time because the world had to be populated, but at some point, actually in Leviticus 18, verse 9, it says that that practice was later forbidden by God because what happened is after the world populated, then if you continue to do that, the gene pool gets corrupted and then you have all kinds of problems. So God said, that's enough, let's stop that. But yes, she was his half-sister. Abram's intent here was clearly to deceive. He told a half-truth, didn't he? And he trusted in his deception to protect him instead of trusting the Lord. Abram's faith was in the half-truth that he told, not in the God who called him to go to the promised land. We saw that because he left the promised land because there were people in it and a famine struck, and now he's going to Egypt and he's using lies and his human abilities to evade. He's being political instead of being faithful. Abram was ready to give up his wife and abandon the promise of God just to preserve himself. And just a side note, I'm just going to say this and leave this here. Men, I don't recommend offering up your wife to save yourself. Men, you are the point man of your marriage. You are her protector. And it's your responsibility to pastor her into being all that God has created her to be. Not a dictator, but as a partner. Phrases like, ask your mother, or my old lady, or making her do the things that you should be doing is not okay. You do not build yourself up by tearing your wife down. Learn from Abram. You will never, ever, man, you will never, ever build yourself up or your relationship up by tearing your spouse down. If you have a habit of tearing your spouse down, male or female, man or wife, if you have a habit of tearing your spouse down either in their presence or behind them, you're only tearing down your whole relationship. If you want to burn down your marriage, if you want to burn down your family, treat your spouse with contempt. Talk about them. Even say, oh, it's funny. It's not funny. God has brought you together. And men, you are the point men of that relationship. It doesn't mean that your wives are not important. And yes, they have say. And yes, they have their own gifts and abilities. They are not subservient to you. But at the end of the day, men, God's going to say, what did you do with the family I gave you? Anyway, I'll move on. So Abraham's lack of integrity plays out. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. Abram's poor plan plays out. And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. So here they are going in, and understand this, Abram was not some unknown, unseen guy. When he came in, he had all of his wealth. He looked like, oh my goodness, the rich guy's coming into town. So Abram's coming in, he's got all this, and he's walking in, and he's got his beautiful wife beside him, and all the men are going, hubba, hubba, hubba. Yeah. Yes, sir. She looks beautiful. So what happens is, as we'll see here, is that Pharaoh's men report back to him. Look at what it says. 15. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarai was taken into his place. Oh, Pharaoh, you're not going to believe it. This beautiful woman came riding into town. And back then, kings and pharaohs, if they wanted a woman to be their wife or their concubine or whatever, they would just say, okay, hey, bring her back. Much like a band would do with backstage passes. Hey, go get that pretty lady. Well, in verse 16, then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her. Sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Now, ladies, I know if your man came home for Valentine's Day and brought you cattle, sheep, and goats, most of you would not be impressed. Some of you would. But the thing is that, remember, they thought that this was his sister. And so he was getting all of these gifts. Pharaoh was lavishing gifts upon Abram because he wanted to have Sarai as his wife. So what brought Sarai to the table? Number one, she was beautiful. Pharaoh's officials noticed her. In hopes of getting praise from their Pharaoh, they brought her to him. And also, she was connected to Abraham. She was connected to the rich guy that just came into town. The new face in Egypt that brought all of his wealth with him. Pharaoh could have influence over him as well by getting Sarai. So that's the setup. We see a lie, a half-truth of a man who is a hero, but he's an imperfect hero because his faith is not where it needs to be. Then we see in verses 17 through 20 that even in the midst of our bad choices, even in the midst of our bad choices, God's will is done. There is nothing you can do to stop God's will from happening. He will either do it through you or around you. But we see here in verse 17, but the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? That had to be a hard conversation when Sarai said, oh, by the way, I'm not Abram's sister, I'm his wife. Deception. And then Pharaoh again, verse 19, why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. I'm done with you, Yahoos. And again, this is the king of Egypt. This is the Pharaoh. In verse 20 it says, after that, Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all his possessions. So Abram is leaving richer than when he got there. Abram made a bad choice, but yet God still protected him in the midst of his lack of faith and terrible actions and lack of integrity. Is that license to act without integrity? Absolutely not. But God's will is still going to be done. Because the primary concern for Sarai being taken for a Pharaoh is this. If Pharaoh would have had intimate relationships with Sarai, that means that there would have been non-Jewish contact in the family line of Jesus. It would have polluted the line of Jesus, the bloodline of Jesus. So what you see here, even in this, Jesus is still the plan for God. Jesus is why God is protecting the plan for your redemption and for mine. And Abram's plan of half-truth put all of that into jeopardy. So here's the life point. Taking shortcuts with integrity affects God's plan for our lives and those we love. If you decide to side-skirt integrity in your personal life, in your career, in your church service, in your ministry, in your relationships, it will thwart God's plan for your life. But here's the ironic thing. Between Abram and Pharaoh, Pharaoh showed more integrity than Abram did. The king, Pharaoh, Egyptian king Pharaoh, would have been totally justified of killing Abram, killing Sarai, and taking all of their stuff. Matter of fact, in today's world, that might have happened. But do you see God's hand in that? Abram leaves with his wife, still untouched by Pharaoh, and he's got more than when he got there. Leave. Go. And I will show. Even in the Old Testament, in chapter 12, we're seeing signs that Jesus is the plan for our redemption. Abram lied to protect himself. Rather than kill or imprison Abram or Sarai, Pharaoh, let them go. Folks, just because someone does you wrong, it does not mean that you have to get your revenge. Again, Pharaoh could have totally wiped him out and been justified before his people. There are times where if you have got, for lack of a better term, you've got somebody right where you want them to exact your revenge, the question is, do you let that play out? Do you take that revenge? And do you become what you hate? Or do you let God take care of it? That's a decision you have to make. But I don't know if you caught this. Do you see a parallel between Abram's story with the future story of the Exodus of the Israelites? I mean, think about it. Both Abram and the Israelites, they left Egypt after God initiated plagues to force them their freedom. Abram and Sarai were forced to leave Egypt after Pharaoh discovered that she was Abram's wife and not a sister. God sent plagues on Pharaoh and his household to protect Abram and Sarai. The Israelites were forced to leave Egypt after Pharaoh refused to let them go. And God sent 10 plagues on Egypt to force Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Yes, there are premonitions of this, of the Exodus. The Exodus is premonitions of what God's going to do for us in our plan of redemption. And don't worry, Abram's going to get it together. Abram skirted it this time, didn't he? But in the future, and you're going to see it when we get there, but God puts him in a position to where he's going to have to exercise his faith, do something he doesn't think he can do, and he's not going to be able to wiggle out of it. But that's the future Abram, or Abraham. Don't throw Abram under the bus, folks. He's still trying to figure it out. Don't be so self-critical of yourself. You're still trying to figure it out. You may not be the hero of faith that you want to be, but it's going to take time. It's going to take times where you do great, and it's going to take times where you mess up, but God still uses you anyway. God is in the business of growing Abram into a man of great faith that requires circumstances where Abram must trust God. Barnhouse says this. He says, faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in a damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for thousands of years under the blasts of wind and rain. The life lesson here is not that I am imperfect to God, or that God cannot use me because I'm not ready to do what God has called me to do. Some of you might hear this and say, well, that's the whole reason I'm not going to follow God and do what He's called me to do, because I know I'm going to mess it up. That's like saying, well, I'm never going to drive my car because I know I'll eventually get in a wreck. You don't do that. The lesson is God has called you and is ready to teach you many lessons about yourself that will develop you into a hero that He has called you to be. To be the hero of your family. To be the hero of the church, of your career, and your community. Accomplishing in your life only the things God can do. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be willing and available. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our time together tonight. And God, if there are people here that are struggling with their call to serve you, may this serve as a reminder that God, you're going to work with us. You're going to work us through it. All we have to do is be willing and available. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.